Well, if you've been with us these past two Sundays in the season of Lent, you'll know that we've been giving our attention to the theme of exile. And in a very real sense, the church today, at least the church in the Western world, is also in exile. And we've moved from a time when Christianity was dominant in the public square to being really a minority surrounded by those who do not worship Yahweh, as the Old Testament scripture puts it. Of course, we know Yahweh as one of the many names in scripture for this God that we worship, God our creator and redeemer, whom we know best in the person of Jesus Christ, God who also became man. And we're surrounded by those who do not worship Jesus, who do not share our values and our beliefs. We are in exile. And so today we turn to a portion of scripture that was written in exile, about exile. We turn to the book of Ezekiel the prophet. And Ezekiel, we know, was one of those who were deported to Babylon after the fall of Judah and the capture of Jerusalem. We even know, when we read the book of Ezekiel, we even know where Ezekiel lived. He lived in his own house on the Great Canal. He went to Tel Aviv near the Kibar River. And as we read the book of Ezekiel, we shouldn't imagine for one moment that conditions in exile were necessarily harsh. For they clearly weren't. Ezekiel had his own house. He had friends around him. And as we read on, we discover that eventually, when the chance came to return from exile, to return to Jerusalem, there were many who chose instead to remain in Babylon. Perhaps it's a bit like those who seek refugee status in our land, and when situations in their own land improve and it's safe to return there, they choose to stay here. There were many who chose to remain in Babylon, but it was still exile. And it meant trying to figure out how to live out faith in a place where doing so made you stand out. It made you an oddity. It made you unusual. And in today's reading from Ezekiel 36:22-32, we hear God's word spoken through his prophet Ezekiel. And God says that he intends to take action. He will return the exiles to their homeland, and in so doing, he will put an end to the scoffing of those who think that he is only another petty little tribal god, instead of the ruler of the whole universe and all nations. He says he will cleanse his people. He will give them a new heart and a new spirit. But the key thing, the thing not to be missed, is why God is going to act. Why God is going to act. Why he will do all of this. Why he will rescue the exiles. He says it's not for the sake of his people or their reputation. God will act for the sake of my holy name. That's the key thing. The central key point, the hinge of the whole of this passage. God will act for the sake of his own holy name. Now, when we look at our own society, society bombards us with messages that it's all about us. But our faith teaches us that it's not about us at all. It's all about God. And to live out the belief that it's all about God, not us, is in fact to be, in our society, an exile. You only need to check the shelves of the bookshops up in town or watch an evening's worth of TV commercials to discover that our society lives by the creed that it's all about us. Shampoo commercial, because you're worth it. You know that one, don't you? Society tells us it's all about us. And there are shelves, if you go up to the bookstore, there are shelves of books on self-fulfillment and reaching your potential and getting all that you deserve out of this life. There are adverts urging us to purchase this thing or that thing because they will complete us somehow and make us happy until the next model comes out, of course. Even if the product's extravagant, you should have this thing. You deserve it. It's all about us. But that's not what biblical faith says at all. Biblical faith says it's nothing to do with us. It's all about God. It's all about God in the church. It's all about God in our worship. And most of all, it's all about God in life. Let's look at these three things. Firstly, it's all about God in the church. It's not about us, it's about God. God's ancient people, Judah, had forgotten that they existed as a people. They'd forgotten that they had been called into existence and created by God and for God. And it's the same for the church, God's people today. We're not an organization like, you know, a service organization or a fraternal order or a golf club or tennis club or anything like that. We were founded upon a relationship we did not initiate. God came to us. We did not go to God. And this relationship we did not initiate is a relationship with God that we know best in Jesus Christ. For God came in Jesus and lived among us. And we, as the scripture says, have seen his glory. But I wonder if deep down we really do believe that church is about God. Or have we instead accepted the view of the society that surrounds us? Too often I fear that we think of the church in terms of its programs and activities. It's about us and whether the church provides what we want or what we need or what tickles our particular theological funny bone. And we go about frantically, with little time for prayer or reflection. We are busy, and that's very true. There are lots of good and worthy things we can be busy doing, but perhaps, just perhaps, we've forgotten why we're busy, on whose behalf we're busy. And having defined the church in terms of our involvement and our activity, instead of defining it in terms of God, we find ourselves on a kind of merciless treadmill of activity. And perhaps this explains why churches today find it difficult to win the interest of those who already have frantically busy lives. For the church seems to offer nothing different from what may be found in 1,000 other organizations or good causes. But the one thing that makes the church different is a powerful sense of a relationship with God in Christ Jesus. And sometimes that's not very obvious. So in church, it's not about us. It is, in fact, about God. And we need to remember that. And then secondly, in our worship. In our worship, it's not about us, it's about God. I fear deeply that in many churches, the focus has shifted ever so slowly and subtly away from God and towards us. In much, not all, but in much contemporary worship, the needs, wants, desires, expectation of the worshipper are to be addressed first. Happiness and fulfillment is the goal. We sing hymns in which the words I and we and our dominate, and which focus attention not on God, but on me, the worshipper. And how my feelings are, or what my mindset is. And yet that's not what we see in Scripture. It's not what Ezekiel tells us. You know, in many churches, sometimes in this church, worship becomes a matter of having my needs and my desires met, rather than honouring and glorifying God. And in so doing, discovering that my, our, your real needs, and having them met by God on God's terms. Worship, true worship, is about God, not us. It's a radical, deeply countercultural activity. It forms and shapes us as the people of God today. And genuine worship is really a sustained challenge to the view of things that we get every day from our neighbours, from the media, from the whole of the culture around us. But if and when worship is no longer about God, but turns out to be about us, then we have been assimilated by the culture surrounding us. And like Judah, we're well on our way to forgetting that we are God's own people. So in church, it's not about us, it's about God. In worship, it's not about us, it's about God. And thirdly, in life, it's not about us, it is about God. The biblical faith is that it's not just church or worship that is about God, but as we read Scripture, we discover it's about life, all of life, that's about God. And if you think that doesn't set you apart and make you stand out and make you an exile in our society, then just try it for a while. Try living out the commands of Jesus in the Sermon on the Mount, and you'll see how different you are from those around you. For God's ancient people in exile, one of the critical questions was whether God, Yahweh, could operate outside the borders of their homeland. Or was God, was Yahweh, just some sort of local, regional God, such that now, living in exile in Babylon, they were outside of God's jurisdiction? Well, quite plainly, he was not. And Ezekiel made that quite clear. God promised that he was going to restore the exiles to their homes. And by doing so, he would make it quite plain that he operated everywhere, in and above all of the nations. It's one of the great foretastes that we have of the salvation history that God was working out in Christ Jesus, that his church is to cover the whole earth, all nations. There was nowhere, Ezekiel says, that God's writ, his jurisdiction, did not run. All life is about God, every single bit of it. And that's part of why we are different, why we are exiles in our culture. Because we don't buy what our society tells us, that all this God stuff is fine if he keeps to whatever assigned place he happens to be. Sorry, we are exiles. We know better than that. God is no more confined to one area of life than he was confined to the national boundaries of ancient Judah. You know, 2,500 years after Ezekiel lived in exile in Babylon, Jesus taught the same things. He gave the universal principle that if you want life, if you want real life, you won't get it by grabbing it or focusing on yourself or focusing on other people. Jesus said that's the way to emptiness and loneliness and purposeless existence. That's the way to lose yourself entirely and in the end to lose your soul. Instead, if you want life, Jesus said, you have to give it up and you have to divert your focus away from yourself and onto God and his service. For those who want to save their life will lose it, and those who lose their life for my sake will find it. Glory be to the Father, and to the Son, and to the Holy Spirit, as it was in the beginning, is now, and always will be, world without end. Amen.